Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God. And right now, we're entering the last stages of our series on the mire. We read in the Bible, the dog returns to his vomit and the pig to his mire. And in the mire, it's full of, we're all filthy and covered with mud and feces, and we're really messed up. And that's pretty much society in general today. I see lots of problems over the centuries, being a student of history, how we get into these messes. So many people now, this is an election time in the United States, and people are, arguing over who should be the next president of the United States, as if that's going to solve something and resolve something, or at least maybe slow down the decline and fall of the American empire. And the reality is before governments will change, men must change. And most men don't want to change. They're too busy. They're just not interested in what it takes to be a free people. Because, like they always say, freedom is not free. And so we've gone through this series. We've got quite a few hours. We've posted a lot of them, our past shows. We've put together shows on this network and other radio stations. We've kind of put them all together in a series where you can go through it and listen to it. And it's one of those things where you have to kind of listen to more than once, because there are lots of bits and pieces. You're really going to need to study a little bit to find out the meaning of words, because we use words like freedom and liberty, and we really don't know what that means. At least not the wholesome liberty and freedom that is the freedom under God to do the will of God, which is to love one another, which is what pure religion is. Taking care of one another. And we have ministers who actually go into homes and help take care of the elderly. And they do this because they serve Christ, and they are led to do it with this home or that home because they are led to do it. The people of that home are not always as giving as they ought to be. They are not as loving as they ought to be. But for some reason, God puts us there to test us, to test others. And Jesus talks about this when he talks about, just after he talks about the excuse makers who say, I want to follow you. I want to do what you're saying. But first, let me go bury the dead. Or, I got to go say goodbye to my family before I leave. I got to go do this. Oh, I'm really busy now. I've got so much going on in my life. I just don't have time for my neighbor, or for Christ, or to do what he wants us to do. And the fact is there aren't any slothful people in the kingdom of God. You can go to a lot of churches and you'll find a lot of slothful people. A lot of people don't do anything. They just come for the music. They come because their wife wants them to come. They come because they think the children ought to have some exposure to church. They got all kinds of reasons why they come, but they're not really coming for Christ. Because if you're really coming for Christ, you're coming to be diligent to show thyself approved, because that's what the Bible actually says. It doesn't say study. The Greek text says to be diligent to show thyself approved. And, you go back to the Old Testament, the New Testament, and there's a New Testament philosophy that's floating around, that there's nothing you have to do, you just have to believe. But the word belief compels doing. What is the truth, as Pilate says? What does it mean to believe the truth? When you really believe something, it's a conviction. It forces you, by that faith, to do certain things. And if you have faith in Christ, you're going to do what Christ says. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will keep my commandments. You will do that. You can't help yourself. You just have to. It's kind of like the old story of Huck Finn, where Huck Finn had been taught as a child that an abolitionist is bad and that you should enslave people and you should keep them suppressed and oppressed. And and that that was good to not be an abolitionist. But deep down in his heart, because, you know, of the character of Mark Twain, who was writing the story of Huck Finn, he wanted to help Jim. You know, I'm amazed at the number of people who think that the story of Huck Finn was racist. The most noble character in, almost the most noble character in the book, Huck Finn, is the black slave, Jim. He wasn't always that smart, although he's smarter a lot of times than Huck. I mean, he saw right through the crooks that they came across. He risked everything to help Huck. He was one of the noblest characters there. And yet people don't see that because they don't see with eyes that have eyes for righteousness, for what is good. And that's what's happened. We have become blind, and we are following blind guides, and we are trying to elect blind guides. Now, obviously, the confessed socialist Democrat who is desiring to take as much as he can from those who have and supposedly give to those who have not, but in reality, they're just in it for the power that they want. Most people won't see that because they don't want to see that. They don't want to see that the reason they're electing these social democrats is because they have covetous hearts. They covet their neighbor's goods. They want their neighbor to be forced to give so that they will have as many benefits as they possibly get. You know, free health care, free education. Of course, it's not free. It's always at the expense of somebody else. But it's somebody they don't really know, so it's okay. It's the old red button concept. Somebody somewhere is going to suffer because you push the red button. But you're going to get a lot of neat stuff. And so you push the red button because you want the neat stuff, and you don't really care about that person somewhere else that you don't even know. But then you become that person because he takes the red button and he gives it to somebody else. And somebody else pushes it, and then you lose everything. Because as you judge, so shall you be judged. This is the way it works. This is why you are in bondage today. It's actually why the American Indian, many of the American Indians, I shouldn't say all, because many American Indians were really great people. But many of the American Indians were, you know, Native Americans, whatever you want to call them, were killing each other, invading each other's tribe, taking over, you know, the practice of kidnapping people from another tribe, taking them to your tribe and holding them there as slaves was common amongst American Indian tribes. Not all tribes, but many of them. Brutal torture of anyone outside of your tribe. This is what goes on in Africa. Africa, many African communities have a great sense of family and sense of community. They really help one another out in their community. But it's tribal. And so therefore they will die to save somebody in their tribe. They will sacrifice to save somebody in their tribe. But the next tribe, kill them. Steal from them. This was a common thing amongst many American Indians. The idea of taking somebody else's life, taking somebody else's land, taking somebody else's daughter, and using them as a slave for yourself or for your own purposes was common amongst the American Indians. Now, I'm saying many American Indians were very noble and wouldn't do this and had unbelievable character. Well, the same amongst the whites. There were many whites who died protecting Indians. There are many whites who aligned with a righteous relationship with the Native Americans. And you know, like as for slavery in America, only 1.4% of Americans own slaves. Indians own slaves, black slaves, Indian slaves, white slaves. Not all Indians, but there were many who were. But only blacks own black slaves. So it's not about race. It's not about Indian or not Indian or, you know, Irish or Norwegian or whatever country you are from or nationality or race. It's about righteousness. It doesn't matter what church you go to. It's about righteousness. It doesn't matter what, if you're a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness or a Catholic or a Protestant. These things don't matter. What matters is what are you really doing? And what you're really doing often is coveting your neighbor's goods. And when you're not, when you say, well, I'm not going to go get free public school at the expense of my neighbor. I'm not going to go get health care at the expense of my neighbor. I'm not going to do these things. That's great. But that's still that does not make you kingdom worthy. Because you have to be diligent in the ways of Christ. Because as you are diligent, and it's not about earning salvation, which is what they always say, oh, there's nothing you do to earn salvation. Absolutely right. It's the evidence of whether or not you really have faith in Christ. If you really have faith in Christ, you'll do what he did. What did he do? He sacrificed himself for others, for people he didn't even see or meet or know. He didn't just love the apostles. He loved all of us. Are you doing that, or are you too busy? I got so many things to do. You know, the excuse makers. I just sent out a notice that the radio show was beginning, and in it I connected to a page that I entitled really quickly, Excuse Makers. Because a lot of us are excuse makers. You know, we see it in Matthew 8, 21, 22. And another of his disciples, this is one of his own disciples, said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury the dead. How are the dead burying the dead? Well, that sounds like zombies. That's what we have. We have the zombie apocalypse. People who say, Lord, Lord, but they don't do the will of the Father. They don't come together and love one another. They don't love. They'll sometimes gather in some little local congregation or with their friends, and they'll love them. And they may even love their family. They may take care of their family. You know, like, are all the sons taking care of their mothers and their fathers? Are they doing that? Or are their mothers and fathers taking care of them? Ask themselves that. You know, I mean, everybody's got an excuse. Oh, well, you know, I'm doing this, or I'm doing that, or I can't do that, or I can't do this. But, you know, you think those excuses are going to hold up to somebody who hung on the cross for you? You know, I'm sure it was an inconvenience to hang on the cross. I'm sure. I'm pretty sure that was an inconvenience for Christ. I mean, actually, I'm being sarcastic here, because he even said he'd rather not do this. I'd rather not do this. I mean, has God ever asked you to do something you'd rather not do? Well, now the question is, did you do it anyway? Well, Christ asked us all to love one another. Now, how are you going to do that if you don't gather together? How are you going to do that if you don't forgive one another? How are you going to do that unless you're generous to a fault? We have ministers that are taking care of people, and people who are taking care of people and getting very little or nothing for it. In some cases, they have done it for months and months and received nothing in return from the people they were helping. Not a thing. Amazing, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. And they don't see it. But yet, the individuals who I've seen do this continue to do it with fervent charity. Because they weren't doing it for what they would receive from others. They were doing it because they were led to do it. A very important idea in the kingdom of God. Christ sent people out right after he said the same thing in Luke 9:61. He says, for another also said, and he's talking about disciples, These are guys who have already said that we're going to follow you, we're going to learn to be ministers in your church, etc., etc. And he says, Lord, I will follow thee, he says. But let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Yeah, and we have people who want to be ministers here with us, and then they look back. And they want to go back to the old ways. They want to go back, you know, either, you know, to patriot myths, you know, that somehow or other I can overcome this by nullifying my contracts or avoiding contracts. No, it has to do with seeking righteousness. Yeah, and you might want to try to avoid contracts, but not at the expense of righteousness. You know, like, people avoid contracts, but then they cripple themselves so that they can't even take care of their own family. They can't take care of anybody else. They can barely take care of themselves. And many times they can't even take care of themselves. They have to depend upon people who got tons of contracts in order to take care of themselves. And they want to go from house to house, depending on others. But they don't want to have any contracts with the world. But are they really servicing the world? Are they really laying? I tell you that if people want to come here and learn to be ministers, we have not really started a boot camp. I've pretty much given people free rein when they've come here. You know, there's always work to be done, but I give them free rein to find out how diligent they really are. And sometimes they're diligent, sometimes they're not so diligent. Sometimes they can putter away and get nothing done for long periods of time. It's astounding to me, you know, because we work. I met a rancher the other day in town, and I've known this rancher for a long time, and they have many, many characteristics of the kingdom of God in their life. And one of the things that they have is that they are diligent workers. They are workers. And they try to be pretty fair. And they are generous in charity, not always generous in what they do. You know, I mean, in business, let's put it that way. In business, they're pretty careful about business. But business is business. I mean, they're not going to cheat anybody. But it's kind of like horse trading. There's always two prices of a horse. The price you want to sell it for, and the price you're willing to buy it for. Right. And these prices are seldom the same. And the distance between them. Now, if you want to turn this into an algebraic formula, the distance between those two prices is inversely proportionate to the quantity of Christianity in that individual horse trader's heart. You know, because, you know, they are absolutely. I know somebody who bought a piece of ground that he was selling for. He actually divided it up, and he was selling one piece of it for $40,000. And I think that was, there was three parcels altogether. And one quarter of it he was going to sell for $40,000, offering to sell it for $40,000. He bought all the pieces for $12,000. On time, from an old woman in a convalescent home, in a wheelchair, at a low non-commercial rate of interest. And here you got a woman who's going to die in a couple of years, and you put her on a 10-year contract to buy what you think is worth $160,000 or more. Actually, I think that it wasn't even a quarter of the land. It was even less than that. I can't remember now all the details. I think one was 160 acres. Altogether, I think it was 360 acres he bought for $12,000 on time. It's desert ground. It's worth more than that. It wasn't worth the $40,000 an acre he was trying to sell it for, which would have made it not $40,000, $1,000 an acre he was trying to sell it for. So he was trying to sell this 360 acres for $360,000. He just bought it for $12,000 on time for a woman who will probably never see the last payment. And I went to the guy. I knew what he was up to because I went and looked up the records, and I went to him and I talked to him about it. I said, this is not right. It's not moral what you're doing. I mean, it's legal. It's not moral. And I was led to go all the way out to the desert and find this guy who was staying in a little cabin. He didn't live there, but he's staying there, and talk to him. And I had him kind of in tears there for a while. And, you know, I was just led to go out there and talk to him about this. Kind of bold, you'd think. I was the last one to see him alive. He was dead the next day in his car driving back home to California. And pulled over to the side of the road and died. And he had told me that he was going to try to get with a church the next day. And, you know, when he got back home and start, you know, content. Because he could see what he was doing was not moral. It wasn't fair to the old lady. It wasn't fair to the people he was trying to con into buying this land, which wasn't worth $1,000 an acre. And it was just immoral. It's like finding a retarded guy who found a gold coin and saying, well, you can't even spend that in the store. You know, I'll give you $10 for it, or I'll give you all this candy for it, and you give him this candy, and then he goes off with the candy, and you take the $1,000 gold coin, and you go somewhere else, and you tell somebody how this is going to be worth $3,000 someday, and you sell it to him for two, knowing that his market value today is only $1,200 or $1,300. That's dishonest. It's legal. It's business. But it's dishonest. And, you know, you shouldn't, and it's because of sloth that he does this. He doesn't want to earn the money the old-fashioned way. So he cons people legally, you know. It probably will be worth $3,000 someday, but it's not worth $2,000 today. But he takes advantage of people's ignorance. Well, you know, the thing about that is, there's always somebody smarter than you. And they're just going to come along and they're going to take advantage of you. Because as you judge, so shall you be judged. This, we seem to be a little off track here, but really this is what it is. Correlate this with what you're really doing on a day-to-day basis in the world today. You are in bondage because of sloth and covetousness. You say, well, I'm not covetous. I don't want any of their benefits. But you're still slothful in the ways of righteousness. Now, these wheeler dealers, they're even farther. But you've got to make it all the way. You can't jump halfway across a precipice. Even 90% across, you still don't make it. Let's put on the full armor. When we come back, let's look at some practical things that we can do. So anyway, much of this series is going to be available to you, along with, you know, hundreds of articles. We just put out a couple new articles, or we've upgraded several articles in the last week. And if you're on the Living Network, you receive notification of some of those articles and how they were linked together and how we were going to tie them together in the rest of this series on Out of the Mire, how to be saved from the mire. We're back in the mire again. We've coveted our neighbor's goods. We were slothful in the ways of righteousness. And therefore, we become human resources, merchandise, surety for debt. All these things were talked about over and over again in the Bible, all in relationship to our contracts with government, our agreements with government. And then we were set free by Moses. And then again, we had to be set free by Jesus Christ. And he expressed more clearly than we see in the Old Testament, although he was constantly quoting Moses. He's revealed talking with Moses. Wouldn't you have liked to have been at that conversation? What were those two guys talking about? And with Elijah. This is repeated. The Bible talks about government hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. It mentions religion 5 times, and 4 of those in a bad sense. Good religion is when you take care of one another without depending upon the benefactors who exercise authority one over the other. You can't do that unless you gather together. It's not a kingdom if you're only a little groupy congregation. It's only a kingdom when you care about people from one end of that kingdom to the other. When you cast your bread upon the waters and after many days, hope that it comes back to you. Mystically, we've talked about how this works. But practically, it also works. And throughout history, that's why we write these books, Thy Kingdom Come, and give you copies of them. Make them available online for absolute free, no charge. But if you're going to be too slothful and don't want to read them, don't want to listen to them, don't want to take the time to ponder the message in them, then I can't help you because you won't be helped. You're too busy. You got to go do this. You got to go do that. I know busy. I know busy. You cannot be too busy for the salvation of your soul. You cannot be too busy for that. From the day you were born, you entered a testing ground called Earth. And you are at that test today. And you're failing it terribly, which is why the whole world is headed for serious, serious trouble. Yeah, I gave the example of the Indians in the first part of the show because somebody had just brought it up because they saw something on Facebook. People are going around, like, supposedly the whites came here and stole all the lands from the Indians. They were stealing it from each other. And now we got Europe being overrun by violent Muslims killing people in Brussels and Paris and going to do a lot more. Raping women, children, by the thousands. By the thousands. In Sweden alone, thousands of women have been raped by these refugees. Now, all refugees aren't doing that, which is why you want to go through some sort of vetting process. But more than that, you want to have a society where people are safe. You don't get a society where people are safe when you give the responsibility of the safety of society to men who exercise authority, who can force your contribution so that they can put police in the streets. It's not going to work. It's only going to work when you love your neighbor as yourself. And that love takes practice. That's why you gather together, to love your neighbor as yourself and to learn what that means. And not just love those that love you, because there's no grace in that. You have to love those who don't love you. This is one of the things I was pondering just yesterday. This whole thing of forgiveness. You can't just forgive nice guys. You got to forgive jerks too. That's right. And, that's because that's where grace comes from. That's where real power comes from. That's where healing power comes from. Is when you forgive jerks. It's easy to forgive a nice guy. I actually saw somebody in a store the other day and something that one of the customers did irritated the employee. I could see it irritated her. And so I ended up bantering with her a little bit, but she wasn't having it. I mean, she smiled at me and everything. I could get her to forgive my, I missaw something and then corrected myself and got a smile out of her because I was apologetic. But then I could see her go back into this dark place because she was still angry at the previous customer that she had to deal with and his impatience. And so she became impatient with him. And you couldn't get her to let go of that anger. She was going to hang on to it. It was eating away at her. You could see it. You know, I could see it. You probably couldn't see it. I could see it affecting, because this isn't the first time. She's been a long chain of this, of holding this grudge. It's affecting her marriage. It's affecting her skin. It's affecting her health. You want the power of Christ, you have to have the character of Christ, who forgave people who pounded nails into him. Stood up for righteousness. I mean, he walked into the money changers and said, "You're fired, you're fired, you're fired, you're fired. Get out of here." Millions and millions of dollars at stake. And he faced them with courage. And they fled before him because of his courage. They'd never seen a man with courage. They'd seen lots of men with greed and selfishness in their hearts, and they could manipulate them. Go back to the guy who was, buying the land for a pittance of its value and selling it for 10 times its value to make money off of other people's ignorance. And he dies. You know, I've mentioned this before, these guys who go in and kill people, you know, they shoot up in some gun-free zone, they go in there and shoot people. And then they're finally confronted with somebody with a gun, and they kill themselves. That's a pattern of evil. Well, it's also a pattern of evil that if you bite one another, that you yourself will be devoured. If you are covetous with one another, somebody will come along and be covetous to you. Denmark. Very socialistic country. Everybody says, you know, Denmark are the happiest people. They're not the happiest. They have a high rate of suicide. They got people fleeing Denmark on a regular basis. I mean, the Danes, fleeing it because they can't. I mean, it's 80 to 90% income tax on everything you make. Nothing's for free. And they're still in debt, even with that high a tax. And when all the countries around them go down, they'll go down too, because there's a number of things that they get. Same way in Netherlands and all these places. They've been socialists so long that you can be raped on the street and nobody will come to your aid. That's why you're not safe, is because nobody has been safe from you. Now follow this. You were willing to take from your neighbor so that you could have free school, free healthcare, free, all this. And now somebody comes into your midst who wants to take the virginity of your daughters. They want to rape virgins. They want to rape virgins. They are obsessed with it. And so they end up raping 300 children in Sweden in less than a year. You know, underage girls. They love it. And it's not all refugees. But that element is there. And you have no protection against it. Why? Because you were willing to rape your neighbor to get your free benefits. You thought it was okay to force your neighbor to contribute to what you wanted to have for free. You didn't get it for free. It's costing you. It's costing you dearly. But it also cost you the character of your society. So you're being overrun, and you haven't seen nothing yet. It's going to get worse, way worse. So go back to the American Indian. Why was the American Indian overrun? And they weren't all overrun. Many of them, you know, they just incorporated themselves into the modern society that was coming across from the Atlantic and became farmers and everything else. It's when they hung on to a tribal identity rather than a righteous identity that they found themselves in trouble. Same in Africa, back what I mentioned in the earlier part of the show. They have you can go down to Mexico. Great family values in many parts of Mexico. In many of the communities will have great family values, and even in some places, great community values. But the next community, it's not your concern. And this, of course, is why Europe fell back in around 900 to 1,000, 1100 AD. When one valley after another fell because they cared about their valley, but they didn't care about the next valley. It's tribal. It's not righteous. They're not looking, they're not seeking righteousness. You should have a loyalty to one thing only, the righteousness of God. Not to your valley, not to your community, not to your family, but to the righteousness of God. This mysterious force in creation that gives life. That's where your loyalty belongs. And you have to pursue that with diligence. So, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But you're too busy. You know, we read in the one of the last shows I did on this on another network, I went through Deuteronomy 15:1-15:15, and 15:15 says, "And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondsman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today." Which was what? "Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flocks, your servant." I mean, the laborer is worthy of his hire. There are people in bondage today, bondage of disease and illness and everything else. Our minister comes in, they start getting better, but they do not reward the minister according to his labor. They're selfish. But he finds himself there and chooses to be there. He could be somewhere else, but he chooses to be there to test them. And he himself is being tested. What do you hold in value? Are you willing to give up your time, your energy? Like Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Those are the zombies. And we're trying to heal zombies, to awaken zombies, to raise the dead from dead to life. You know how you get more life? Christ told you, you have to lay down your life for others so that you can have life more abundant. Back there in Israel, the people ruled themselves. But the people voluntarily came together in a series of small groups, what they call the tens, hundreds, and thousands, 10 elders of a family, who gathered together to choose to represent, you know, they chose somebody to represent them, some minister, and they tithed to him. He didn't depend upon that tithe simply for his living, because he could... The Levite ministers were not paupers. They didn't have an inheritance in the land, but they had land they held in common. But 10 of these administers to the people, these ministers to the people, these servants of the people, they were actually servants of God. They belonged to God. They didn't belong to the people. Their office wasn't created by the people. It was created by God. But the people licensed them to be their minister by saying, we choose this man. We gather together in 10 families and choose this man to be our minister. And that minister gathered together with 9 other ministers like himself. And they formed a congregation of ministers. And they picked a minister. And he did the same thing. And this way they networked the entire nation together. But God warned them over and over again, don't be tribal. Don't be simply national. They were forbidden to oppress the stranger in their midst. They were told to give the sacrifice of the red heifer. In other words, to those neighbors round about them, they had to bless them with sacrifices that were completely consumed by their neighbors that gave them no personal advantage. They're talking about government in this. They're not talking about piling up stones and burning up sheep or cows or red heifers. The sacrifice of the red heifer had nothing to do with a cow or heifer or the color red. And we explain this over and over again. Go to the website. We tell you what that language actually meant. And people at the time of Christ knew this. And they formed a separate voluntary government that took care of the needs of society through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. And they themselves were at liberty. And this came into conflict eventually with the Roman Empire. But fortunately, the Roman Empire decayed and fell apart. Because 3% of its population, maybe 5% at the outside, changed. Before kingdoms change, men must change. Christ knew this. And he taught the people this. Now, there's a case that appears in front of the Supreme Court. And involves the East Texas Baptist University and Southern Nazarene University and the Geneva College and the members of the Little Sisters of the Poor, which is a religious order. It's Zubig versus Burwell, or something like that. It all has to do with this Obamacare, that they have to provide insurance that will include abortion, money for abortion, and sterilization and contraception, and drugs that, like RU486, they have to provide that in their insurance programs, even though they consider that to be immoral behavior. They have to provide it. And so they've taken this all the way to the Supreme Court. And Justice Sotomayor, and I remember when she was first being chosen, I received a letter from Herbert Titus talking about her. And I pointed out some things to him, and he appreciated it. I can't remember her letter right then, but now I have it here in my notes, what she said when they were making oral arguments against this, Mr. Clemens, who was representing some of these people, was making oral arguments. He says, "What I don't understand, Mr. Clement," she says, and this is a practicing Catholic, goes to church and all this stuff, is when will any government law that someone claims burdens their practice ever be unsubstantial or insubstantial? Because every believer that's ever come before us, including the people in the military, are saying that my soul will be damned in some way, said Sotomayor. I'm not a naysaying that is a very substantial perceived personal burden by them. But if that's always going to be substantial, how will we ever have a government that functions? How will we ever have anything that the government can demand people do in objection that won't be a problem? People can say, my soul won't let me do that. My soul won't let me do this. My soul won't let me covet my neighbor's goods, so I can't take the benefits that they offer. I can't apply for those benefits. And that has long-reaching effect now because of the laws that have been made. Because you don't live in a republic, you live in a democracy. That democracy exists within a republic, but you believe in the democracy. And now, those who don't understand what I'm talking about, you need to go and look at all the other places where we talk about this and explain the difference in what the American Creed says, because the American Creed says the United States federal government is a democracy within a republic. It's not a republic. Never was a republic. Most people don't get that, and when you say that, they say, "Wait a minute, the United States is a republic, the constitutional republic, and da da da." No. you weren't even a party to the Constitution originally. You've become a party through those contracts, covenants, and constitutions. And now you're in a democracy, and the democracy has supreme beings who rule over that democracy and tell you what is good and what is evil. And one of those supreme beings is Sotomayor. And Sotomayor is going to decide what she's going to decide, and along with all the others. They're deciding good and evil for you, right and wrong for you, and they have a right to do that. And you're one of their human resources, because you've been devoured, because you were willing to take a bite out of one another. That's New Testament. Be careful you do not bite one another, lest you be devoured. You've done that. This is why you're in the mire. So I'm going to tie all this together in the next show, but I'm going to touch on the CDC whistleblowers. We just put up a page on autism. And, you know, CDC was the same guys who had this Tuskegee unbelievable thing up until the 1970s, were studying people they could cure, but they held back the cure and watched many, many men die, children born crippled, with deadly diseases, women infected, because they wanted to see this study on syphilis. And so they withheld the cure. They killed these people. Back in the 60s, they were spewing bacterial agents from buildings in San Francisco to test how far those bacterial agents would go. And the way they could tell is when the people showed up in the hospitals with pneumonia, they would take cultures and say, oh yeah, they got some of the bacteria that we released that's now killing them. They killed people in San Francisco in the 60s. My father lived there, had pneumonia several times during that period. The government was doing this, using you. Well, anyway, in the videos, you'll see Bill Thompson, whistleblower, came out and showed that the MMR increases the risk for autism by 314%, and almost double that in black children. And they've known this for years. And they don't tell you. They suppress the information. They're killing people. Autism has gone from 1 in 10,000... one in 10,000 children to one, literally one in 50 amongst male children, and black male children maybe even higher. They're crippling your children. It's like being allowed to go through and sawing off the arm of every soldier in the military. They're allowed to do that. And they don't see it. Because you have blind guides. You serve the gods of this world. And they're killing you. They're eating you. They're poisoning you. You are a zombie. And we're trying to wake the dead to life. You don't see what you don't see because you won't see what you should see. And this is why, and I tell you that if you wake up and start turning around and going the other way, there will be divine intervention. But even without that, don't you want to seek righteousness for yourself and for your children and your grandchildren and your neighbor's grandchildren? Well, next on Keys of the Kingdom, we're going to give you some of the keys on how to do that. We'll be right back.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.